The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're going to begin part one of a sermon today, which is part of the series about Ephesus, the ancient mystery revealed. Oh, and I've got a new thing here. I got to remember to do it. I almost forgot. Since y'all gave me this wonderful thing to work on for Pastor Appreciation Day, I am now in control of this. I don't have to blame Jim anymore for things not being right. So if I do it, it's going to be my own blooming fault. So our text that we're using is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And this is a New Living Translation. God has now revealed to us His mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill His own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your word. As we study this morning, I pray that Your word will illuminate our hearts and minds with such truth that it'll change the way we think, change the way we act, change the way we believe. We bring our hearts and minds to You, that You, the potter, might shape us today. And we pray together in the wonderful name of Jesus. And all God's children said, Amen. All right. So Ephesus is a great ancient city. We've been talking quite a bit about it. And I'd shown a couple of videos that showed us that great city. And the background on the overhead is some snapshots from Ephesus as it exists today. It's a city, and actually it's an ancient city. It's in ruins in modern-day Turkey. The thing that really interests me about Ephesus, besides the book of Ephesians itself, is how often Ephesus is mentioned in the Bible. It's talked about in Acts. There are three chapters about it. It's talked about in Corinthians. Paul referred to Timothy and talked to him about it. It's in the first letter written by the Holy Spirit, Jesus, to the churches, in the book of Revelation, and of course, and it has its own book, the book of Ephesians, which we're studying. The last several weeks, we spoke about the history of Ephesus. 2 weeks ago, we spoke about the mystery being unveiled, and the mystery unveiled was that there would no longer be two people, the Gentiles and the Jews, but there'd be one people, one Lord, one Savior, one baptism, one faith, and they would all be wrapped up in Jesus Christ. So today, as we continue our journey through the book of Ephesians in the city of Ephesus, we're going to talk about how the dead are made alive. I got so much to do up here now. And this is part one. And the reason it's part, it didn't intend to be part one, but when I did part, to make it two parts, but I had so much information, there's no way I could do it all in one day. So, that's why I decided to make it a two-part sermon. And this is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And this is the New International Version. By the way, just a commentary, I thought about it earlier. Let me bring it to your attention now. There's so many great translations. Don't limit yourself to one. Don't say, well, I'm a King James only person. Well, get over King James. He's dead and gone. You look at the New International Version, you know, the New King James, the New Living Translation, the Message. I mean, it's just a lot of really good translation that will help you understand. And I use them because I like the wording different. I tend to lean towards the NIV, but just, you know, do yourself a break and read some different translations. They really enlighten you. Okay, anyway, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work at those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, We were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Wow, what a passage of scripture. I mean, it's so rich and so full. Remember I told you that Paul was in love with the Ephesians. I mean, they were best friends. He stayed there longer than any other place where he had traveled to. And he's now in a prison, and he's writing to his friends. And you can just feel his heart being poured out and trying to, like, giving all the information he could crammed in this letter. And this passage we just read is just so rich. And he's saying, you were dead. You were dead. Do you get it, Ephesians? You were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, but God has made you alive with Christ. You know, what a metaphor, what an explanation, what words that defy logic. Dead things don't come back to life. When they're dead, we bury them. I mean, we have people whose testimonies are that they died, they came back from the dead, but it's usually they were dead for just a few minutes. But I mean, when you die long enough to put you in a grave, you know, that's another story. And that's what Paul is saying. As far as God was concerned, that these folks were dead, and they were dead in their trespasses and their sins. And Paul wanted them to know why they were no longer headed for the lake of fire and why they were going to live with God for all eternity. The impossible had occurred. The dead was brought back to life. Jesus gave a living demonstration of this in his own life. You remember the story of Lazarus? You know, not Lazarus the beggar who had died, but Lazarus the friend of Jesus who had died. And Jesus went late by design. When he got there, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Some people say, well, he swooned. Well, Lazarus' sister didn't think he swooned, because she said she evidently was involved in embalming his body and wrapping him up and putting him in the grave. And she said, Jesus, when he said to roll back the stone, she said, don't do that. She said, the odor is going to be very foul. And Jesus said, just roll the stone away. And when they did, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he said that Lazarus, and I can only imagine this in my own eye, you know, they wrapped you up like a cocoon. I could just see him kind of, you know, working his way up to the gate like, what's going on here? You know, I mean, just getting to the doorway. You can just imagine what was going through his mind, having been in the heavenly realm, been called out by the creator of the universe and said, come forth. And as he stood there, Jesus gave some very interesting instructions. He said, take the grave clothes off of him. And I think that's what Paul was doing as he wrote to the Ephesians. Many of us are born again, but we're still living with the grave clothes of a dead man's body wrapped around us. And we're still in those dead man's clothes, or in many ways, just false traditions that we believe. And what Paul was trying to do is strip that away. And what I intend to do this morning, God willing, is to help you get rid of some of that old stuff that you've been carrying around that you don't need to carry around anymore. My heavens, you are a born-again believer, washed in the blood of the Lamb, preserved for all eternity by Christ, and we live like we were still in a tomb, instead of living the life that God wants us to have. So we're going to look at this and see if we can't free our thinking from thinking like dead people to start thinking like living people. You like to do that? All right, that's what we're going to do. Get ready. First thing that I want to talk to you about is, how are the dead made alive? The sin's power over you has been abolished. I chose that word. It has been abolished from you. Let's go back and look at the passage that we just looked at. And I've highlighted some things in yellow for you. As for you, you know who you is? You. All right? That's bad English, but you get it. You is you. All right? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the rule of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. God dealt with the issue of sin once for all at Calvary when he proclaimed that eternal proclamation that's right here on our banner when he said, it wasn't in process. It wasn't something that was going to occur over a period of time. He said, it is finished. What is finished? The whole thing is over with concerning death, hell, and the grave. That's what that was all about. That was finished. It wasn't him just dying. It's that all the proclamations of the law, all the proclamations of tradition, all the proclamations of history had been obliterated and that a new covenant was now in place. That's what we just did when we received communion. We remembered the new covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power for a new life that you have breaks and abolishes the power of sin. The power of sin is like a chain that has been broken. You ever watch these guys? Some of you guys here may have done it. Watch these guys who work on the rigs out in the on the Gulf of Mexico, and they always have that big chain when they're changing the pipe or putting in a new pipe length that goes in, and they've got this big chain and they wrap that thing around there like a whip. And that thing, and I'm always impressed to see that because that is a strong, strong chain. Well, sin and its power is just like that. It's a chain that gets wrapped around us that we can't break through free from in the natural. In the natural, you can never overcome the power of sin. But Paul says, Christ said, that the power, the chain of that sin has been broken. The power of sin is a presence that has been abolished. It's been abolished. It's been driven away. It's been banished. The power of sin over your life has ended. The power of sin can no longer rule over you. How many of you believe that? How many of you still struggle with sin? What's the problem? If you've been set free from it, why are you still struggling with it? Well, there's a couple of reasons, and let me just kind of set the stage for you. A couple of things is that you're still here. You still live in a fallen world, and there's still temptations all around. You know, and you still have those normal human cravings. You know, if you eat butter all your life, and the doctor says, you can't have butter anymore. You got to eat that stuff. What's the stuff they said? Oh, I can't believe it's not butter. I can't believe it's not butter. It doesn't taste like butter. All right? And when you try to substitute other things in your life for what your flesh always wanted, your flesh still wants it. My mentor in the Lord said the day after he got saved, he said, I still wanted to eat bacon and eggs the next day. You know, it hadn't changed. That part of him hadn't changed. So we live in a fallen world. You have old habits that need to be taken care of. But this is the point. Sin has no power over you. You have power over sin. And I'm going to show you some scriptures to reinforce that. That's what today's sermon is all about, how you can be free from sin's power. Now, let me give you one little quick parenthetical caveat. All of your sins have been forgiven. How many sins are all of your sins? All of them. That's the past sins. That's the sins you're going to do today. You better not do any sin. You better watch out. You better not cry. You know, all that. You know, don't be sinning, all right? But they're forgiven. And this is the one that rubs everyone's fur the wrong way. And I don't know why, but it does, because we just don't want to believe it. Your future sins have been forgiven too. In fact, in the book of 1 John, it says that Christ died for all the sins of the world. The issue is not sin. The issue is life and death. And the issue is believing and not believing. When you believe, you receive life. That's what Paul said. You were dead in your sins, but now you've been made alive in Christ. So you have Christ living in you. Your sins have been washed away. You have the righteousness of God. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to reinforce this through today's sermon so that you are set free from that. You say, well, that gives me the liberty to go out and do whatever I want to do. I have a 2x4 to hit you with in the head if you believe that. That's not the point. The point is that when we do sin, when we do fall off the wagon, when we do look at something we shouldn't look at, we should, if we're really born again, it vexes our soul. You're not happy about it. And if you're happy about it, you need to get saved.
Amen.
You know? If it doesn't aggravate you to no end when you do stuff you know you shouldn't do, then you need to get saved. Because if you're saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb and the Spirit of God dwells in you, it'll vex your soul. You'll never be comfortable with sin again because sin has no power over you. You are not under that dead power ever again. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you can have victory. Rejoice not over me, my enemies, for though I stumble and fall, I shall arise. All right? And if we stumble and fall, we get back up, we dust ourselves off, say, Lord God, I didn't mean to do that. Thank you that you've forgiven me. And we go on to the next day. And we don't dwell on it and live in that. We don't live in those grave clothes. So many of us live in the grave clothes. We think we're still a dead people living in a tomb. That's not what Paul was trying to tell us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to show you a couple of scriptures. There we go. And I'm going to show you a lot more scriptures today than I normally do. All right, I don't normally like to show this much scripture. I'd rather, just kind of expound on it. But this is so important. I want you to have it. And most of these scriptures are in your bulletin for today. You probably noticed that we have a lot of scripture in there. All right? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Who wrote that? Wait a minute. I thought the law was perfect. And the law was good. And here in Corinthians it says that the power of sin is the law. The sting of death is like a scorpion that stings you and brings that poison into your system. That's what happened in the garden. When they sinned, they were stung with that stinger, and death entered into them. That's why we're sick. That's why we have problems. That's why we live in a fallen world, because of what took place so very long ago in the garden. The sting of death is sin. Sin causes sting to come. And the power of sin is the law. The law was given for this reason, that you and I would be without excuse before God. Let me ask you this question, all you theologians. Did anybody sin before the law was given to Moses? Yes or no? Yes, they did. But there wasn't a law that told them that. But they did it anyway, didn't they? And I'm going to explain that to you in just a little bit, in some more detail. All right? So the power of sin is the law. Romans 6:14. For sin shall no longer be your master. It's not your master anymore. It doesn't control you. Because, why? You are not under the law. Oh! Wait a minute. You mean I don't have to pay any attention to the Ten Commandments anymore? I can go out and rob and kill and steal and do all that kind of stuff and I'll be just fine? Oh! You might get to heaven, but you're going to get there sooner than you wanted to get there. All right? We are not under the law because the law condemns you for your sin. In Romans chapter 8, it says, there is now no condemnation. The law condemns. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. The law condemns you to death. Sin condemns you to death. But we're not under the law. We've been set free from the law in Christ Jesus. The law was only in effect. There was no law until the time of Moses. The law of Moses was in effect until Jesus came. It says when the seed came, that the law was no longer in effect. It's not that, that doesn't mean that killing is okay. It means that we are not under those rules and regulations that the Jews had to live under. You know, it always amazes me that all you Gentiles, most of you are Gentiles, no Jewish blood in you, most of you Gentiles want to live under the law. The Gentiles were never under the law to begin with. It was for the Jews. So if you're a good Italian or Irish or, you know, Scandinavian, you know, it wasn't for you anyway. Don't be living under that burden. It's a heavy burden that Christ came to set us free from. Now, this is very important for you. Very important for you to understand this. The law does not make us sinners. The law does not make you a sinner. You are a sinner, and the law just shows you what it is. The law is a mirror. And, let me pick on my wife, because I know her, you know, this sinner girl, you know. Right? Yeah, she is now, just go back up a couple of years, I remember. The law comes along, and she looks at it, and the law says, you have sinned. And they say, oh, what a worm am I? I am a sinner. Well, you sinned, but that didn't, the sin didn't cause the problem. The fact that she is a sinner caused the problem. It's her nature to do that. And I'm going to show you a scripture to prove what I just said. All right? There we go. All of us also live, this is Ephesians 2:3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, what does it say? We were by nature deserving of wrath. We had a nature that made us sin. And I've told you this before, you know, you don't have to take a baby and teach them how to sin. They figure it out all on their own because it's their nature to do that. That's our nature. That's the fallen nature that we have inherited from Adam. That it came down to us. And we battle with it all the days of our lives. And there's no antidote for that sting, that poison that entered into us when we were born into this earth. You know there's a difference between bacterial things that go wrong with you and viruses that go wrong with you. The big difference is that they can do something about bacteria. You got bacteria, they give you what antibiotics, you know, and it clears it up. Yeah, you just got some, didn't you, Miss Judy, from that panther that bit you. Yeah, she's got a panther at home. Some people call it a cat. Thing that weighs 20 pounds and goes meow is a panther, all right? And it bit her. She ended up with red lines going up her. She went to there. Be thankful you didn't get a virus from that cat because there's no cure for viruses. Well, some of you medical people might correct me. That's my understanding. You get a virus, you got it for the rest of your life. Sin is like a virus. It's there, and there's no way to get rid of it. You can cover up the symptoms. You can learn to deal with it. You can kind of get along, but it's always there, and it can flare up at any time. What Christ has done is he didn't cure the virus. He removed the virus by causing you to be dead and then raised to a new life. And when you're raised to a new life, all of the sin virus has been removed from you and it cannot come back. And it can't come back because of this reason. Oh my God, I'm about to jump up and shout. Somebody get ready to shout. You can't get the virus because Christ is in you and he cannot be infected. He can't be infected. The nature you have is the nature of God. It's Christ in you that has set you free. You cannot be infected by that virus again. Say, oh, well, Brother Morris, I went out and I smoked dope or I drank, you know, I looked at pornography. You know, surely I'm on the road to hell. Surely you're in trouble with yourself. Surely you ought to feel bad. Surely you ought to have remorse. But you are not doomed for hell because the virus cannot get through to you. Because it would have to go through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it cannot happen. You were dead, and you've been made alive, and you will never, ever, ever die again. The New Testament calls it eternal life, and you have it. Whether you want to or not, honey, you are on the road to heaven, and that's where you're going to end up. You might be bumped and bruised and battered down here like a ship on a stormy sea, but you are set free from that in Christ Jesus. That's the truth. That's what the New Testament teaches. And whether an angel from heaven or any preacher or anyone else who brings something different to you than what I just told you, Paul said it in Galatians, let that person be cursed. That's how powerful the gospel is. Some of you might say, well, Pastor, I've never heard that before. Nobody ever told me that before. Well, see, you've been in the wrong church. You've been listening to the wrong preachers. You know, you need to listen to somebody who understands grace and understands the power of what Christ did. I mean, we've got this. I mean, tell you, no wonder people don't want to go to church. I mean, who would want to belong to a church where you don't even know if you're going to heaven? My goodness, if you can't get that, I mean, that's the basics, you know? A lot of other things you might do, but that's the basics. The Greek word for sin is a word, haramartha, is the way it's pronounced, as best I can tell. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. And it's translated as sin. You've heard it, that those of you who've been in church for a while, you've probably heard a pastor tell you one day, it means to miss the mark. You know? It's like shooting an arrow, and you miss the mark, right? That's what sin is, okay? Well, I want to show you about this thing of sin. Sin, haramartha, is ascribed to Adam. What interests me about that is when I was studying and preparing for this, I thought, well, you know, sin's used everywhere. And I started looking, and I discovered some places where this word is used for sin that paints a picture for us to help us understand what sin is and what has happened to us in Christ Jesus. All right? Romans 5, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, just as haramartha entered the world through one man. Who's the one man? All right? Are y'all sure about that? Anybody here not sure about that? Okay, everybody's got that. Sin entered the world through Adam. All right? And death through sin. You eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. He died. Now, just to stop there for just a minute. And say, well, no, he was still living. Because he lived, you know, 1,000 years or whatever long he lived. Well, his physical body was alive. But he was doomed to the lake of fire. Eternal separation from God. God is life. The source of life was God. When God formed Adam out of the earth, he looked like a human being, but he didn't do nothing. God reached down, breathed into Adam's nostril, very key phrase, the breath of life. And Adam became a living being. Life is in God and in Christ. It's the only place you can find life. He had physical life, the residuals of that breathing into it, and you and I have the residuals of that. We have a physical life, but separated for eternity from life is death. And to be separated from God, who is life, there is no life other than God gives it. To be separated from Him is to be dead. Does that make sense to you? You know, if you don't have life, you're dead. You know, I just met you. What, tell me your name again.
Larry.
Larry. I just met Larry. If Larry falls over here on the ground, we're going to call the EMTs. You know what they're going to look for? Signs of life. They're going to look, you know. Now they even got pretty good about it. They're going to put something on your head and see if you got any brain waves. I don't know whether you got brain waves, Larry. I hope you do, all right. But they're going to check to make sure. And if they can't find signs of life, they're going to put a tag on his toe and they're going to declare him dead. And they're going to bury your body. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never die. Because the signs of life are there for all eternity. Because when God looks at the inner you, he sees himself, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, dwelling within you. And when he looks, he says, they're alive, they're alive. Well, and, you know, well, he's laying on the floor. Maybe he's dead. He's not dead because you're still breathing. The brain waves are still there. And you might sin and you might do things wrong, but you're still alive. Does that make sense to you? You're still alive. You know, you might say, well, Pastor, why do you keep preaching this? I mean, you've said this before. Why do you keep saying it? Because you've got to get it so well that you can tell it to somebody else. And you need to be stand up toe-to-toe with some of the people who are wrapped up in religious traditions who do not believe this. And you've got to be able to give them an explanation for what you believe and why you believe it so that they will know the truth. We are carriers of the truth of Jesus Christ, and we need to bring it to the whole world. This sets people free. It's the freedom that Jesus spoke about. Most Christians today are not free at all. They're in bondage. They're wrapped in grave clothes. They're living beings wrapped in dead men's clothes. And we can set them free with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So, did I finish this? No, I get kind of, okay. Therefore, used to sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin. And this way, this is what I want to say, in this way, death came to all people because all sin. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law, all right? So people say, well, it's the law that, you know, make sin? No, sin was in the world before the law was given, and it was came through Adam. Now, the next thing I want you to see, Haramatha, sin, is ascribed to all men. Here we go, Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? And you have to go read this whole chapter if you want to get it. I'm not going to go through it all this morning. What do we conclude then? The conclusion is, do we have any advantage? He's talking about being a Jew, all right? Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. Haramatha, we are all under the power of sin. No one is excluded from that. There's no, there's nobody walking around with a halo around his head, all right? I mean, it's no, you know, you see, you go to some churches, they got statues, they got little halos on them. But you see pictures, you got little halos on them, you know. That's great artistry, and, you know, that's nice, I guess, if you like it. But the fact is, we're all in the same boat. And it's a sinking boat. For we've all sinned. Adam gave us the propensity, the nature, the infected virus to sin. And we sucked it up and sinned and sinned. We thought we sinned in ways Adam never thought possible. You know, we've gone way beyond that. One of my seminary professors had said that one thing about the animal kingdom, you know, they'll do something until their appetites are full, you know, and then they'll stop. Said, human beings won't do that. We keep going, going, and going, and going. We gorge ourselves. We gorge ourselves on food. We gorge ourselves on sin and immorality. We just gorge ourselves and gorge ourselves because that's the nature for us to do that. And the only way that can be resolved is through Jesus Christ. Is that right? All right. The only way to resolve it is through Jesus Christ. So we're all under this. Now, Haramatha is realized when men break the law. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is sin? Is the law sinful? If the power of sin is the law, is the law sinful? Certainly not. And I think that's one of those things where Paul in Romans goes like this. Certainly not. You know, why could you believe such a thing? Just slap his head. I would have not known what Haramatha's sin was had it not been for the law. He said, I wouldn't have known what it was, for I would have not known what, and this is an illustration, for I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. No man stands before God and says, I didn't know. And if you know anything, if you've ever been in been around some lawyers and been in some legal issues, there's a little expression they use all the time. It's called ignorance of the law is no excuse. You can drive out on the boulevard out here and drive 50 miles an hour and say, well, I didn't see a sign that said the speed limit was only 40, and the policeman will write you a ticket. And he might say, if he's a Weisenheimer, he'll say, ignorance of the law is no excuse. It's the speed limit's not 50, it's 40. All right? So it doesn't give you an excuse if you don't know about it. But the law comes along, and Paul said, I would have not known coveting, lying, being disobedient to my parents, not loving God, not loving my neighbor. I wouldn't have known that. It's like this. Teenage kid, back in the days before Moses. His daddy tells him to do something. Go take the wood out of the woodshed and put it in the fireplace. He said, oh man, I don't need to listen to you. You know, I'm a man. I don't have to listen to you anymore. Of course, if I'd have said that to my dad, I wouldn't be here. My dad had buried me a long time ago. All right? But there wasn't any rule that said you couldn't talk to your dad that way. The law comes along and it says, honor your father and mother. All right? So now, when a little kid says, I ain't listening to you, old man. I can do whatever I want to do. The Bible says, the Word of God says, the law says, honor your father and mother. He said, oh, I didn't know that. Now you know. All right? And I love that passage of Scripture. It's spoken of in Ephesians later on. It says, honor your father and mother, that it might be well with you and that you might live long on the earth. In other words, you don't honor your mom and dad, they can take you out. You know, they have God's permission to just take you out and make some more, get another one. That's what Bill Cosby said. I can make another one just like you, you know. So, but that's the point. Do you see this? That the law is not designed to control you. You're uncontrollable. The law is not designed to forgive you. You cannot be forgiven through the law. You are only condemned through the law. Did you know that there's no grace in the law? None. All it says is, you broke it, the penalty for breaking it is death. You break the law, there's no grace. You can't say, oops, I didn't mean to do that. There are no oopses in the law. It's all over with. You break it. And and we see illustrations of this in the Gospels with Jesus when they were talking to people and they said that, we've kept the law since we were youth. And it's not in the Bible exactly, but I know it's in there in the small print. It says, liar, liar, pants on fire. You know? Because Jesus said, no. He said, and if you broke one of these commandments, you've broken them all. He said, well, I never murdered anybody. Did you not love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit? If you haven't done that, then you murdered somebody. Huh? And then Jesus just ratcheted the bar up so high. He said, you say, Jesus was famous for doing this, you say this, but I say this. You say, you know, that if you commit adultery, you know, this is wrong. He said, you don't get it, do you? If you're looking at a woman or a man and desire to have them in a sexual way, you've already committed adultery. Whoa, that's raising the bar, isn't it? Huh? James Barron, who's been here before, he's an attorney from Orlando, who comes and speaks for us occasionally. He said the Ten Commandments are just the basics. You know, don't kill anybody, don't be robbing, don't be messing around, you know. Just kind of love God, love your neighbor, you know. But beyond that, there's a lot more to it, you know. Jesus called them saying they didn't want to take care of their parents. You say, Raca. You know, it belongs to me, so I don't have to give it to my parents. I just made that up. You know, I didn't have to take care of them. I said, that's not right. You know, you can't just say that and get away with it. Or to quote Mitt Romney, he said, I have five boys. Just because they keep saying it and saying it and saying it doesn't mean it's true. You know? But people say that. They just make things up as they go along. There's no mercy in the law for anyone. None. You say, well, I'm going to keep the law. You can't do it. You just broke the law by lying, by saying that. There's no way it can't be done. In fact, it says if there was a righteousness that come by the law, that could come by the law, then Christ died in vain. There'd be no need for it. All right. Now, where am I? I'm trying to keep my notes in line with what I'm preaching about. Man, I'm so far ahead of myself. Wow, okay. Haramatha, to condition Christ became for you. This will take and blow your spiritual mind. God made him who had no Haramatha to be Haramatha for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was born of a virgin, right? Do you know why? You know why? So that the virus, which is passed on through men, through the seed, through the sperm of man, through the blood, did not come to Jesus. He did not have the sin nature. He had the nature of his Father. That's why the virgin birth is so important. People say, oh, gee, that's just a cool trick, you know. No, it's better. It's more than a cool trick. It is telling us something very important about Jesus. He did not have the nature of sin that came from Adam. Now, when this scripture said, he made him who had no sin to be sin for us, it says that he had the sin nature of Adam placed upon him on Calvary's tree. And Jesus never sinned. And the reason he was able to do that, he could have sinned. I mean, that was, he had the will to do it if he didn't want it to. He was tempted. You know, it wasn't just kind of a make-believe. But he didn't sin. He chose, Adam, the first Adam should have done it, but he didn't. Jesus chose not to sin. He knew we were in trouble because we had problems with this, because we had this nature, to use a metaphor from the gamblers, you know, the deck was stacked against us, all right? God saw us in our pitiful condition without any hope. And Jesus on the tree became the sin nature of Adam and took upon himself all the sins, plural, that you and I have committed. He never sinned. He never committed adultery. He never dishonored his parents. He never stopped loving the Father. He never stole. He never cursed. He never did any of those things. And all that pile of junk was placed upon him at Calvary's tree. He became sin. And why? What does it say? He became sin. For you. He did it for you. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. That if you would not keep the law, not be good, not give $1 billion to the church, not do all the, if you would just believe in him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. Several months ago, the Holy Spirit showed this to me. I'd never seen it before. And sometimes we've been told by religious church people that we have righteousness. You know, in Christ, we are righteous. You know, we've got a new nature. You know, we're righteous before God. But here's the thing that I never saw. See right here? What kind of righteousness do we have? We don't have our own righteousness. We have God's righteousness. Just how righteous is God? Absolutely. Absolute righteousness. And where is that righteousness today as far as you're concerned? Whoa. You have not a righteousness of your own, but you have God's righteousness dwelling within you. No wonder the devil gets mad as hell when he sees you, because he sees in you the reflection of God himself, and he would destroy you if he could. But Jesus told Peter, he said, Satan desires to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Why? Because he saw in Peter the righteousness of God that Peter couldn't attain. Peter couldn't keep the law and get. No, you couldn't buy it. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't create it. The only way to get the righteousness of God is where? From God himself. Through Christ. And you have that righteousness dwelling within you. Doesn't it make you want to just have a fit when you hear people say, oh, what a worm am I. Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm working my way to heaven. Humbug! You are going to heaven because God is in heaven and you are alive. You were dead and now you've been made alive. The old you is gone. It's buried. It's over. It's forgotten. God doesn't even remember. You go to God and say, well, you remember the time I stole $50 from that old lady? And God says, what old lady? $50? I don't remember that. I remember Jesus Christ crucified on Calvary's tree that you might have my righteousness, and my righteousness dwells in you, and there is no penalty or sin, no shame, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. The law condemns, and Christ in grace sets us free. Woo! Hallelujah! Glory to God! Glory to God! The righteousness of God. Now you know why it's going to take me maybe 2, maybe 3 weeks to get through this. Paramatha, the condition Christ delivered us from. It's what Christ delivered us from. All right? Romans 6, 6 and 7. For we know that our old self, the old you, was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from Haramatha. You have been set free from it. You died. And you died at Calvary's tree when Jesus breathed his last and he said it is finished. It was finished for you, that you would be free from sin. You'd be free from its power. You wouldn't be a slave to it anymore. Sin enslaves us. It chains us. It wraps us up like the grave clothes on Lazarus on that day when he came out of the tomb. And we live that way. But Christ said we're not slaves to that anymore. In fact, Paul said, I am a slave to Christ. I am a servant of the Most High God. That's who I am now. I am not some piece of protoplasma that crawled up out of primeval slime and stood up one day and started sinning? No, you're the creation of God in your physical being, but you've been created anew, born again of the Spirit of God. No wonder Jesus, I love that conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus. He says to Nicodemus, hey, Nick, hey, buddy, you know, if you want to get in the kingdom of God, you're going to have to be born again. And Nick is, because he's a great theologian and understands physics, says, the physical aspects of things, said, you mean I got to crawl back in my mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus goes, don't you get it, man? That which is born, that which is flesh is flesh. That which is born of water, talking about how we are born, and every woman who's had a baby knows when her water breaks, all right? When you're born of water and of the Spirit, you need to be born of the Spirit, that incorruptible seed. Jesus is called the seed because the corruptible seed is your old nature. The incorruptible seed is Christ in you, the hope of glory for all eternity. And you have been set free from sin. He said, well, Pastor, why am I still sinning? Because you're still wrapped up in them old, stupid grave clothes and you won't strip those things off of you. And if you can't get them off by yourself, get somebody to help you get them off. That's what Jesus said, take them off. Why? Because Lazarus couldn't do it by himself. He needed some help. That's why we need each other. That's what the church is all about. That's what we heard testimonies about this morning. You know, somebody helping somebody. I can't get these things off by myself. I need somebody to help me. That's what the church is all about. That's what the sheepfold is all about. We help one another. We hold one another up. And we don't kick them out just because they sin.
That's right.
Well, yeah, you know, you get divorced, you can't belong to my church. Kick them out, you know. You stole money, kick them out. You got drunk, kick them out. We don't want them around here. We want pure, holy saints. Well, if you want pure, holy saints, you got to get to heaven because the rest of us are still trying to get out of this place. And we need to help one another instead of cursing one another and blaming one another. Jesus, I love what Jesus said. Look, buddy, before you go around messing with somebody else's speck in their eye, you better get that log jam out of your own stupid eye. That's my translation. You see how it's so important? Why it's so important that this thing of sin, you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. But God has made us alive. And next week, God willing, we'll get to this thing where it talks about we are raised up with Him. Oh, I got a lot to say about that. And he says, then we were seated with him. And I got a lot to say about that. I got two more points in the sermon I hadn't even thought, even started on. It probably might take me three. We might spend the rest of our lives just talking about this one passage of Scripture. Because it's so rich. This should liberate you. In fact, I put something in here just to help you feel better about yourself. Somebody, please start shouting. Woo! Hallelujah! Glory to God! Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. We rejoice in you, Lord, and we do shout with our hearts and our minds and our spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we've been delivered from Haramatha. Lord, thank you that you've given us life. We were dead, and now we live because Christ lived. Lord, we rejoice in you. Thank you, Father, for what you've done. You've broken the old patterns and gave us a new way to live. Thank you, Father, for calling our name. Just as you called Lazarus out of the grave, you called our name and called us into the kingdom. And we have responded by faith in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel compelled this morning because of this topic to offer an invitation. I don't know all of you all that well. I don't know where you've been, where you come from. Some of you I do. But if you've never received Christ as your Savior, if you've never believed on Him, I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. All right? Say, well, how do I do that? Well, because we're people of traditions and habits, and you know, we want people to pray a certain sinner's prayer and, you know, walk the aisles and do all those things. And I'm not opposed to any of that, but it's just about your heart. He said, if you will confess that Jesus is Lord, I don't mean confession like the Catholics go to confession. That word means to agree. If you will agree that Jesus is Lord, if you believe that, and if you will speak it with your mouth, and if you believe it in your heart, you'll be saved. See, there's no formula. It's just a matter of your will and your belief. Saying, Lord Jesus, I want to believe. I've been in better churches since I was a kid and I heard a lot, but I've never experienced this liberty that I've heard here today. If that's you and you'd like to be liberated from the power of sin from now on, I want you to pray with me. I'm going to ask everybody to pray so you won't feel like you're yourself. Just a very simple little prayer. Pray after me. Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, I come to you today. I don't understand it all, but I want to believe. Would you help my unbelief? As best I know how, right now, today, I turn my life over to you. I believe that Jesus lived, that he died on Calvary's tree, and that he rose from the dead. And I believe your word that says if I believe that, I would be saved. So Lord Jesus, save my soul. Wash my sins away. Take the virus from me. Make me alive. And strip away the grave clothes. And I pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. If you pray that prayer, the scripture said that the angels in heaven rejoice. It's the only place I know where it says the angels joy over one sinner that comes home. I'm not going to get you to walk the aisle. I mean, if you want to walk the aisle, come on up here. I'll be glad to have you. But I do ask you to do something for me. Just my way of doing things. Before you leave today, I want you to come up to me and tap me on my plastic arm. In fact, it's kind of hollow, so you're going to have to find. Now, the other one was solid plastic. This one's new. You're going to have to reach for the plastic and just tap me twice, all right? A lot of people tap me once because they want to get my attention. But if you'll tap me twice, I'll know that you pray today and ask Christ in your life. And if you do that, I just want to rejoice with you, okay? So that's what that's all about. So, and if you prayed it before and you prayed it again and it feels good, come tap me anyway, all right? And I'll rejoice with you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys. Thank you.